tell you, there's no greater privilege either than to stand and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, we're looking at verse 21 this evening. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The title of my message tonight, Who is Jesus? Very simple, very plain, and Lord willing, I hope it to be the plainest message you ever heard. Who is Jesus? Let's read our text in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The scripture says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I have three questions tonight concerning this passage of Scripture. Three questions. First of all, who is Jesus? Second of all, what did Jesus do? And third, was he successful? Was he successful? First of all, who is this Jesus mentioned in our text? It says, And she shall call his name Jesus. Now, in our day, there are few people in this world that have not heard of the name Jesus. Matter of fact, in many cultures, they name their children after him, and we call them Jesus. They name their children after him, and many confess to worship him. Others may see him as a good man. He did many wonderful things. When you say Jesus, they say, yeah, that's a good man. While some of us see him as more than just a good man, we see him as the Lord God, and we bow and worship him as our Lord and Savior. Even in his day, there was much confusion concerning his person, this person of Jesus. And one day, the Lord himself asked the question to his disciples. He says, Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am? His answer to the apostles was, some said you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah the prophet, and some say you're one of the other prophets. You see, there was much confusion about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, there is no difference in the day of our Lord as there is today about who Jesus is. There is much confusion concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Many people say the same things. He was a good man. He was a prophet. But my friends, if we are to take the Scriptures, the Word of God, and find out what God says concerning this man, Jesus, in His Word, and we were to compare Him to the Jesus of religion, the Jesus of false religion, or the Jesus of modern man, we would find that there is a great difference. There is a great difference. There's a great difference in his person from what the Scripture says concerning his person and what the modern man says about Jesus Christ, the lost man says about Christ. There's a vast difference concerning his work, and there's a vast difference concerning the success of that work. First of all, his person. This one who was born of the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago, who is called Jesus, is none other than God manifest in the flesh. That's who I'm talking about. You that have come to worship Jesus Christ tonight, this is the man that I'm speaking of. So when you hear me say Jesus, you must understand that I am telling you that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you can quote it, and I know you can, without controversy. In other words, without debate. There's no reason to debate this with anyone, my friends. We don't have to debate anything. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. This man Jesus, he was a prophet. But I tell you, he was more than a prophet. He was and is the King of all prophets. He is the sender of all prophets. He is God. Yea, the God of creation. God manifest in the flesh. The one spoken of in our text is the eternal Son of God. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we say second, we don't mean in place. You see, God the Son is not second in power, purpose, or will to the Spirit or to the Father. He is equal with the Father and the Spirit. So when I say Jesus, I'm saying He is God. He's God. I proclaim to you Jesus Christ and declare unto you that He is the sovereign Lord and creator and sustainer of all things, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You know, you came tonight. You came and you got in your car and you drove over here. How is it possible for you to be in this place? I tell you that this man that I'm speaking of has given you the power to get up, to get into your car, to sit where you are, and to hear this message tonight. We breathe in and we breathe out at His command. He is God. That's who He is. Jesus is God. My friend, religion has no problem, false religion, has no problem with the Jesus in the manger. You see, they have no problem with Jesus on a cross. They have no problem with Jesus in a tomb. Matter of fact, they make a lot of statues and make a lot of money concerning those things. You'll see the little Christmas times coming up. You'll see the little manger scene. And you'll see a baby inside a stack of hay. Oh, they don't have any problem with that Jesus. But my friend, the Jesus that I am proclaiming to you tonight, this man, thou shalt call His name Jesus, He is God. There's a vast difference between who we proclaim and what the Scriptures proclaim about God and what man proclaims. You see, Jesus was born in a manger. He did walk upon the face of this earth, meek and lowly. But my friends, that man who was crucified 2,000 years ago is now ascended to the throne of God. And there is a man in heaven sitting on the throne of God. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." When Jesus, before He came into human flesh, before He united Himself with human flesh, we'll deal with that in just a second. Where was He? Where was He before the world was created? My friend, He was sitting on His throne in heaven. He was sitting on His throne as God and sovereign over all things. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was God. And the Scripture says, "Not anything was made without Him." He made all things. And I'll tell you, anybody that says Jesus was created has no idea who Jesus really is. Jesus is the self-existent, eternal Son of God. So when you see the name Jesus here, you know I am speaking that Jesus is God. For He Himself said this thing, didn't He? He said, "I and My Father are one." Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up rocks to kill him because they knew exactly what he meant. He said, I am God. And they knew it. They knew it. Well, I'll tell you what, so does the rest of this religious age pick up rocks at this Jesus. They don't mind a Jesus they can control, but a Jesus that controls them, they don't want anything to do with that. My friend, when I say Jesus, I am not talking about a weak, effeminate Savior. I am talking about the very Lord God of creation. That's who I've come to worship tonight. I hope you've come here to worship Him, for He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. He is God. Manifest in the flesh. Well, this Jesus, who is God, as I've said without controversy, He was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. The eternal God, think, the eternal God came down and united Himself to human flesh. Now, my friends, I can't get my mind around that. It's hard enough being a man. But to imagine that God became man, I can't understand that. That is beyond my comprehension to fully grasp. If I were to become a worm, that's not even in the same category to what He did when He became man. He took not on Him the form of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham to become like unto His brethren. And when Jesus walked on this earth that He created, He did not prevent any pain or suffering within Himself, but He took on the pains of a man. Do you have pains? You hurt. I'm talking to a brother this evening about that, and he hurts. Well, my friend, Jesus Christ felt the pains of being a man. He wept. He felt hunger. He thirsted. Well, this was foretold of Him that He would come from the beginning when our father Adam plunged us into sin. The prophecy was the Savior, the seed of the woman, shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. Well, we see in our text this fulfillment of that prophecy. That prophecy concerning the Savior is fulfilled in this text. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He was born of a virgin and took on our nature, yet without sin. And it was foretold that He would condescend so low, even to death. Even to death. This is the Jesus whom we serve. Is this the Jesus you serve? Is this the one you serve? I hope so. Because this is the one written in the Scriptures. God manifest in the flesh. So who is Jesus? God manifest in the flesh. Now then, secondly, what did He come to do? What was His purpose? Go back to our text. You shall call His name Jesus, for, here it is, He shall save. That was His purpose. He shall save. I know you know this, but the name of Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. He Himself is Jehovah. And He has come to save. He has come to save. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to save. Another way that you can say Jesus would be Joshua. And like Joshua of old, Joshua was the captain of the armies of Israel. Well, my friend, this man Jesus that I'm speaking about tonight, He has come to save and to be the captain of our salvation. He, like Joshua, the high priest at the restoration of the temple, has become our great high priest. He has come to save. This was his mission. This is what he was sent to do. This was the purpose of his coming into this world and taking on the form of a servant. Well, if he's come to save, then how does he save? How does he save? The scripture reveals to us that by one man, sin entered into the world. Isn't that right? By our father Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By Adam came sin, and as a result, death passed upon us all. Spiritual death. All who are lost in sin and in false religion and works or free will religion, who have no interest or have no interest in the sovereignty of Christ, the sovereign Lord Jesus, my friend, it is because they are spiritually dead. Obviously, the brother spoke on depravity this morning. I heard that. My friends, every one of us were born dead. I have two children. I love them to death. I love them so much. But as they grow, I can see the depravity. I can see it. You didn't teach our children to lie, and we didn't teach our children to steal. How did they know that? My friends, they were dead. They were spiritually dead when they were born. Well, see, I know that because I was spiritually dead when I was born as well. Because death passed upon all men. And just as it says in Genesis, which is a beautiful picture, the Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Just as the waters cover the earth, so does our sin cover us when we are born into this world. Psalm 104 and verse 6 says, "The waters stood above the mountains." This pictures that the highest and most moral of a man, sin, has covered him. The highest of our works, the best deeds that we have ever done in our time have been covered in sin. Covered in sin. This is man by nature, covered in sin to the highest. So as by one man sin entered into the world, so must by one man righteousness come to us. My friends, Jesus came to provide a righteousness, and not just any righteousness, the righteousness of God. He came to provide a righteousness, to make a righteousness. You see, Jesus did not come to be an example, although a better example you could not find. He did not come to be a way. My friend, he came with this one mission to be the way. The only way. And so then, he humbled himself under the law of God so as to satisfy its demands and holy perfections. And he provides righteousness. That's how he saves. He provides righteousness that we need to be accepted with God. Go over to Romans chapter 3 for just a second. Hold your place here. We're just going to look here briefly at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I know you know this well. But I'll tell you, in Romans chapter 3, I think this is one of the best places to see the gospel in its entirety in such a short passage. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Why? Because we were all sinners. We were all born into sin. We could not obey the law of God. And my friends, we would not obey the law of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, but by the coming of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and prophets which foretold of His coming, even the righteousness of God which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You see, He alone was faithful. He alone was faithful to God. My friends, He came and provided a righteousness. He worked out a righteousness with His own hands, by His own actions and by His own thoughts. Let me ask you this. Did He need righteousness? Did He need it? I needed it. You needed it. And my friends, this Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh, has come to provide righteousness. But my friends, that's not enough, is it? That was not enough. If Jesus Christ came and provided righteousness and ascended into heaven, what good would that do us? Well, imagine if we came into this world with a blank slate, that would do well. If we came with no sin and He clothed us with His righteousness, that would do well. But we didn't come with a blank slate. We came with a black slate. And therefore, sin must be dealt with. Jesus Christ not only came to provide a righteousness, to obtain righteousness, but He also came to be the Redeemer of His people. That's how He saves. My friends, He saves by giving us the righteousness we need, and He also saves because by His blood He pays our sin debt we owe to God. The law demanded obedience, but its demands also demanded the violators to death. Isn't that the demands of the law? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus to redeem fallen sinners by becoming their substitute. When Jesus was come at the appointed time of His death, He said, "What shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour?" No. This is the reason I came. This is the reason I came, so that I might provide a righteousness and be the substitute for sinners. He came for this hour. This was His mission, to be the Redeemer and pay the sin debt. He who knew no sin was so grieved because He was made sin for us. He was made a curse. We who believe might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Does that not bless your heart? I know it does to you who believe. I know it does to me. He came to be my substitute. So then He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so that God might be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Oh, friend, let us see it again and again and proclaim it wherever we go. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that not the gospel? That's the gospel. I'd ask you, are there any sinners here in this place? Are there any sinners in this place? Are there any here in need of forgiveness? Anyone? Anyone need forgiveness? Anyone need righteousness? I tell you by the word of God, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold Christ Jesus the Lord. And I tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I say that without apology. I say that with a heart full of love for you. You see, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners. Well, you ask me, how can you be so sure about this, preacher? You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Are you sure God can save me? Are you sure that Christ is enough? Well, this leads me to my last question. Was he successful? Jesus, who is God, manifest in the flesh, came down to provide righteousness for sinners and bleed in their stead underneath the wrath of Almighty God to pay their sin debt. Was he successful? Was he successful? Let's go back to our text. Read the prophecy. You shall call his name Jesus, for he, notice this word, shall. He shall save his people from their sins. That's a very important word, isn't it? It's a very important word concerning the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save his people. My friend, the Jesus of our day may have many similar characteristics to the Jesus that I've described. To the Jesus I have presented to you, the religious world has a very close thing. There's matches in some of the areas. It's like a counterfeit dollar. Take a counterfeit dollar. It has a picture of the president on it, has all the signatures on it, and it looks like a real dollar and feels like a real dollar. What's the difference between a counterfeit dollar and a real dollar? One thing, value. Value. No matter how much the counterfeit looks like the real, it has no value. It has no value. And I tell you, the counterfeit Jesus of this day has no value for your soul. He has none. He has no value. He is absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. The counterfeit Jesus of religion, why is he worthless? Why do I say that? It's a very strong statement, isn't it? The counterfeit Jesus of our day, this is the way this text would read. You shall call his name Jesus, for he might save someone if they'll let him. That's putting it in a nutshell, isn't it? That's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of this Bible. That's not the Jesus of our text. That is not the Christ that came to this earth and provided a righteousness and died in the stead of his people. That's not him. Why? Because my scripture says he shall save his people from their sins. And my friend, anyone who worships such a Jesus that might save somebody and has the power to save no one is worshiping a false God. Let me make this as plain as I can. I hope I've been plain so far. I want to make this as plain as I can. This Jesus, who is God, manifest in the flesh, died on the cross, did not die for every person without exception. He did not come to save all men. But what does our text say? He came to save His people from their sins. These, my friend, are the elect of God. That's who they are. I know this roused the natural man. That God in His sovereignty chose a people before the world began by His free and sovereign grace. But when I witness to others of this counterfeit religion, and you do too, I've noticed this is not my question. This is a question that was given to me, and I found it quite effective to silence the fools of our day. And if God by His grace would use it, I pray that He might show them the gospel by it. But when I encounter those of free will works religion, I ask them a question. It's a very simple question. It's not deep. Is there anyone right now in hell for whom Christ died? That's what I ask them. I asked a lady the other day about that, and she said, well, yes, I don't know. Most likely you'll get the answer yes. Why? Because they're serving a Jesus that is not successful. They're serving a Jesus that is not successful. I don't know about their Bible, but the scriptures that I read in Isaiah chapter 42 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Now, my friends, if Jesus Christ died for the sins of all of mankind and all of the world without exception, you cannot tell me He is not a failure. My scripture reads, according to Jesus Christ Himself in John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose how many? Nothing. I should lose nothing. Is that not clear? Is that not plain? How then can there be anyone in hell for whom Christ died concerning the scriptures that I've just said to you? Well, you'll get this answer without exception, unbelief. Oh, well, they're in hell because they didn't believe. Well, my friend, is unbelief a sin? Absolutely. Well, you mean to tell me that faith pays for sin then? Where can you find that in Scripture? My Scripture reads, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus Christ, my friend, is a successful Savior. He died for all His elect and He paid for all of their sins. Therefore, we who believe may rejoice in a successful Savior. We may rejoice and be glad with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because our successful Savior has died for our sins, paid for them, and risen to sit at the throne of God and make intercession for us until He receives us up to glory to be with Himself. He's a successful Savior. He, by His blood and righteousness, saved us from the curse of sin, the penalty of sin, and one day He shall save us and deliver us from the very presence of sin. Isn't that a glorious thought? Isn't that a good hope? It is. It is. Well, then the question then may come, well, Pastor, how do I know if God has chosen me? How do I know that? How can I know that Jesus died for my sins? Let me ask you this. Do you need a Savior? If you need a Savior, my friends, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ And those of us who have believed and do believe and shall believe, my friends, we have been chosen of God and our sins have been done away with in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? I love that song. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. It's all gone. It's all gone. Why? Because the Lord God came down and took upon Him flesh, obtained my righteousness, died for my sins, rose again, and has given me faith to believe. You believe. Does this not bring joy to your heart concerning your successful Savior? He's successful. Praise God. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. Pray the Lord to bless this to us.